The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles and your notes to Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans 7, 7. All right, this is vital that you are here, and it's vital that you establish, if you haven't already, the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The command to be filled with the Holy Spirit requires a mechanic, information. You might be surprised the kind of answers you get if you ask someone, what do you have to do to be filled with the Spirit? Well, you have to be not ruled by your sin nature. Automatically, you're filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you, so does the STA. When you rebound, you're back in fellowship. When you sin, you're back under the STA. The importance, hence, of rebound and getting in fellowship so that you can appreciate the information on this occasion that is about to be presented to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for everything you provide us with so that our positive volition can continue to be exposed to sound doctrine so we can understand your plan as it truly is. Bless this Bible class to our edification and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll work this in because the chapter shifts gears from a discussion about the law and the illustration Paul gives, and that we have been made to die to the law, meaning that we as believers are no longer under the law's requirement, the impossible requirement, to produce plus R. We don't have to be under the law to produce plus R. All we have to be is a believer in Jesus Christ, and we have satisfied the demands of the law plus R. is ours through doctrine of justification by faith. Now, we'll start with Paul's popular disclaimer. What shall we say then? He does not want us to draw any erroneous conclusions about the law. The law reveals that we are sinners, makes this transparently clear, or put another way, the law reveals that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we are not plus R, and that's what the law does. The law reveals to the human race the fact that they are minus R. And so the law is ineffectual in that regard. It cannot, and it cannot be, and is not to be, an instrument to attain plus R, as that is completely, totally out of the question. So there isn't anything wrong with the law. And when he uses the law, he, of course, is referencing the Mosaic law with its commandments and prohibitions, in particular, with respect to the introduction to the law, which is the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Another way of saying, is the law bad? Of course it isn't bad. He gives the strong disclaimer, translated in our version, the me genoito, the aorist active subjunctive of the verb to become, with a negative me, and it means may it never be, or perhaps in our idiom, no way. He slams the door on any erroneous ideas that there's anything wrong with the law, because the law cannot, or a person adhering to the law, cannot attain to the righteousness that is necessary to have an eternal relationship with God. To have an eternal relationship with God, the individual must be in possession of plus R. The approach of trying to be good enough will never work for anybody. Only Jesus Christ, experientially in his flesh, kept the law. Moving on. And in this, we have Paul's witness to the end of the chapter here, to the end of the chapter with his own experience as a believer with regard to his battle with his own STA. It stands out as really a very interesting admission on his part. Now, of course, it's great because in this case, we're dealing with, which is recognized, a truly great believer. No question about it. So, he says, the law serves a purpose. One of the purposes the law serves, we'll get to it, is that it reveals STA activity. But in particular, he narrows it down to the 10th commandment and focuses his entire attention on the 10th commandment, not the other nine, the 10th. On the contrary, is simply the conjunction, the adversity of conjunction, Allah. On the contrary, I would have not come to know sin. I would have not known to know sin. The word gnosko is to know something with a strong negative, and sin, hamartia, which basically the Greek word means to miss the mark, is with the definite article. I would not have come to know, and we can debate whether he is referring to a particular sin, sin in general, or the sin nature. Obviously, he knew what a sin was. As an unbeliever, he knew what a sin was. Obviously, how could you not? You're raised up in Judaism. You know that. Pick one of them. That lying is a sin. False witness. Do not bear false witness. We all know that lying is a sin. So how could he not know that? Something else is going on here. Because he explains this in the phrase that follows. It's a specific act. Aspect of sin. I would have not come to know sin except through the law, which he will explain. Except through the law. Particle if with the negative may and the noun nomos, law, which throughout this section refers specifically to the Mosaic law. Now, what was it that he didn't get that he later came to realize? And that was the sin that is specified in the 10th commandment. I'm sure as a Pharisee, as a trainee, raised up in the system of which he had great zeal for, he had read this many times. But it didn't click with him. That's all I can conclude. Because any reasonable person can read the Ten Commandments and figure out, and you don't even have to have the Holy Spirit, and figure out what the sins that are specified that are not to be committed. Anybody could. Any reasonable person. But there's something, and I'm, saving it a little bit, because it has to do with four and I would have not known, negative with the word to know, I got my eyes off the wrong deal here. We start off in the Greek word order with the definite article with the accusative feminine singular noun, epithumia. Now, epithumia in literature can mean lust, desire, passion, perhaps. It is translated here, coveting. I would have not known. We have this negative with the word oida, to know, in the pluperfect, active indicative. I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Either a future or an or the imperative here, epithumeo, the verb, to lust for or to covet something. But, so there's something that Paul didn't, it didn't compute with him. Until he looked at it afresh, and I would say that that would be his post-salvation engagement with the Ten Commandments, in particular the tenth. The tenth commandment didn't resonate with him because of his ignorance with regard to the Adamic nature, which all humans possess. So the law prohibits coveting or lusting in that tenth commandment. Now, back up. On the contrary, I would have not come to know. I take this to be the sin nature, the nature of the sin nature, if you will. That's what he didn't get before he became a believer. And the thing that he says really tripped him up was this, and I'll explain eventually, this tenth commandment. But sin. We have in verse 8, the conjunction, but sin. And sin is with a definite article, and it's technical for the STA. But the sin nature. That's the idea here. Taking opportunity. Taking opportunity. Exploiting the occasion. Take is the having taken of lambano, to take. Having taken opportunity or occasion. Aforme, the noun. Through, dia, the commandment. The commandment specified at the end of verse 7, you shall not covet or lust. But sin, the sin nature, taking opportunity through the commandment, singular, antole, produced, aorist, indicative, kat ergazomai, to produce or generate, in me, preposition in with the pronoun, ego, in me, all, we have a pas, all, lusting, epithumia, the noun again, of every kind is, in other words, all lusting. They've expanded here. For a part, chorus, for a part from law, there is no article, but anyway, sin is dead. Ooh. You wanted to get back in Romans. Now, this will become clear, hopefully, to us as we get into this. Now, the question, of course, that needs to be resolved quickly in all of this, is Paul talking about an experience prior to salvation or an experience after salvation? After is the answer. Clearly after. Because none of this would make any sense of an unbeliever as Paul being taken in by his sin nature. Because the unbeliever is under the domination of the sin nature. It doesn't mean they're sinning and doing stuff all the time. They do good things too, but they are locked in to the sin nature. The sin nature cannot be checkmated. An unbeliever can reform and do better and avoid things which they do, but that's not what we're talking here. He says, verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law. I was once alive. Imperfect active indicative. Apart, chorus, apart from law. The law. But when the commandment came, dantole, see, sin taking opportunity through the commandment. Basically what it is saying here is that, go figure, that 10th commandment stirred up his STA. Specifically, the lust pattern of his STA. Now, I can read it. It might be different on a particular case. But I can read it, and it doesn't stir up my STA. That. Usually, the STA is stirred up by some overt thing, either communicated verbally or visually, that cranks up the lust pattern in people, in believers. I was once alive apart from the law. We will talk about alive here. It is when you're in fellowship, you are alive. This is another synonym for being in fellowship. You are alive to God. You're always a believer, but you are alive. And it wasn't through the law that he attained this. It was through his faith in Christ and or rebound. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive. The sin nature, it does have the article. The sin nature came back to life. That would be a literal translation of the aorist indicative of anazao, which means to come back to life. The same sense as in Luke 15:24. Became alive and I died. So you see the juxtaposition. I was once alive. But the commandment, which fired up his STA, and he catered to that notion or the solicitation of the STA upon his soul, and he commanded mental attitude sinning that rendered him dead, out of fellowship. And this commandment, again, this specifies just one commandment. And this commandment, which was to result in life, Zoe, which was to result in life, proved, there is passive indicative of heurisko, means to find something, here translate proved to result in death, thanatos, for me. Okay. There's a lot of repetition in this. Restating it, if you will. We already, for the sin nature, verse 11, definite article with the noun, hamartia, where the word hamartia in certain verses, sometimes it's tricky, in certain verses refers to the STA, not some particular sin. Because that would only thing it make any sense here. For, if I did an expanded translation, for the sin nature. That's the definite article. Taking opportunity. There's a repetition of forme, opportunity, occasion. Taking opportunity through the commandment. Through the commandment. Now he adds a thought here with regard to when people succumb to the temptation, here in this case, to engage in some form of mental attitude lusting. And they go with it. It's very common. And they go with it. They are deceived. They think this is, they're faked out. Like on a playing field. When someone fakes something one way but goes another. So they are deceived. They're thinking this is in their best interest to entertain this type of lusting. Deceived me. Aorist indicative. Ex apatao. Means to deceive. Me. Pronoun. And through it, the commandment. Dia. With the pronoun autos, it killed me. Apo katino, to kill. You will go far and wide. You will find it discussed in various degrees and various ways in Christian technical commentaries. But you're not going to have anybody preach a sermon on this one. They're going to touch this. Paul is here revealing to the Romans that he was a victim of his STA. He's not making an excuse for it. He's just saying, this is the way it is, people. The STA, after salvation, regardless of the level of doctrine, more doctrine is, of course, helpful, but the STA continues its quest. It's within you to rule the real you. And here in our section and throughout this whole chapter, we're going to deal with only one kind of sinning, the general sinning of mental attitude, lust. Passion, desire for the wrong thing because it's a lust thing. One. In the preceding presentation, the law stirs up the STA. And the fact that we are not under law but under grace could lead to a false inference. Two, namely that the law is bad. Three, Paul emphatically counters this notion. Four, one of the invaluable functions of the law is that it defines sinful behavior. Clearly, without it, we would be at a loss. Now, the rest of Scripture does it too, but the law is kind of a springboard. It codifies in Scripture STA activity. People knew about it before, of course, but is laid out in these commandments. And then they're developed further in the full overall body of the law, things that are wrong or sinful. But the Ten Commandments are the intro to the law and sets the tone for revealing. The law does other things too. It reveals Christ through the ritual, sacrificial system, and other things for national Israel. But for the human race at large, the law reveals that these following things are sins. So one of the invaluable functions of the law is that it defines sinful behavior. Uh, 3:20 of Romans, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. I told you that in the beginning. There is a world of people who think that by morality and good deeds they can be justified. They can't. Because it would require perfection. Through the law comes the awareness or knowledge of sin. His statement that I would not have come to know sin except through the law shows the influence of the law in Paul's life as a believer. And I cannot stress that enough, that Paul is here dealing with his struggles with his STA, and he is laying bare his own soul with regard to the fact that after salvation, he had this experience. I don't know if it was ongoing. I don't know if it was one time. It couldn't possibly have been, probably. But it definitely was something that he experienced. You know, when Paul got converted, being raised up in religion and a student with blinders on, but a student of the Old Testament. Of course, he missed the way of salvation through the Old Testament. The law was designed simply to point out that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore what is the solution so we can have a relationship with God? And the law presents through the shadow of Christology and soteriology the way of salvation. That's why all the animal sacrifices and all the rest of those things were designed to point to Christ. And we can be justified through the sacrifice of another. So, the law convicted him of a specific type of STA activity. Point 6 is noted in the 10th commandment prohibiting mental attitude lust. 7, and so he quotes the prohibition from the 10 commandments. You shall not covet or lust. 8, again, the context is Paul's post-salvation experience. I cannot stress that enough. 9, whatever awareness Paul had of pre-salvation sinning was rationalized by his self-righteous Pharisaical grid. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they thought it was okay to lust. It was just a mental attitude sin. You didn't do anything overtly. I don't know. I'm not that informed about their mindset. 10, the entire thrust of the balance of this chapter, from verse 7 to the very end, hinges on whether Paul is referencing his experience with mental attitude lust before or after his conversion. 11, prior to salvation, Paul was apparently oblivious or blinded to this type of sinning. That's all I can conclude. 12, the first 9 commandments deal exclusively with overt sins, which he did not apparently engage in, or he was blinded by his religious training. Now we know that Paul persecuted Christians, Saul of Tarsus, and some died under his persecution. But he wouldn't consider that murder because they were violators of the law and deserved to die. Blasphemers and all the rest. But still, he was involved in that. But let's assume that he didn't fall prey to some of the mentality of the Jews out there that it was okay to have sex if it was a pathetic female Gentile. Temple prostitute. Whoa. Then it's okay. But we won't go there with Paul. Maybe he didn't engage in that. But that is irrelevant to what we have here. Beginning with verse 8, Paul details the process by which the lust pattern of the STA was stirred up. But sin, point 15, is technical for the indwelling STA. That is essential to the understanding of this. 16, taking opportunity, refers to Paul's STA being stirred up by a righteous commandment of all things. There's also a certain amount in people of antinomianism. The thou or the you shall nots stirs up the STA because it is incorrigibly rebellious to authority, to right behavior, etc., etc. It's its nature. Now, obviously, it manifests itself in different people in different ways, to different degrees. Paul's talking about his own experience with his own STA. Because we all have one. And we all have a lust pattern. Areas are prominent or not so prominent in different people with regard to that. The commandment, again, refers to the 10th commandment of the Decalogue 18. The occasion was probably first experienced soon after his conversion. Because after his conversion to Christ, his world was turned upside down. All of his religious training had not helped him get anywhere spiritually. And he was a great student in their line of thinking of the Old Testament. But blind as he could be to the true meaning of things, putting it all together. There's a lot of people like that. They're big students of the Bible. They're in institutions and study and all the rest. And things completely elude them. Here at Maranatha Church, over the years, we have clarified our understanding of where the sin nature is, what it is, and how we got it. It was vague to me in the beginning when I first was a pastor here. I mean, I understood rebound, I understood how you'd be filled with the Spirit, blah, blah, blah. But I did not understand the sin nature. What is it? How do we come by it? It's not a part of the soul. That's obvious. It's not a part of the living soul that is given to the newborn. God isn't given the newborn an STA. The newborn got his or her STA through genetic engineering through the male parent. The male parent. The mother has one too, but she didn't pass that characteristic down. I can only conclude that, otherwise, Mary would have passed her STA down to Jesus. He had a literal mother with an STA. But the impregnation of Mary by the Holy Spirit bypassed the STA. That is just a foregone conclusion. It has to be that way. So that Jesus could come on the scene without a sin nature, and he would not be charged with Adam's original sin because he was a carrier or a possessor of the sin nature. Sometimes called inherent sin in the literature. Inherited sin. We didn't do anything. We just inherited a sin nature, and bam, we were charged with Adam's original sin, and we came on the scene spiritually dead and under a curse and under condemnation. On the road to eternal perdition, which was arrested and overturned when we believed in Jesus Christ. But we still wind up with we still have the sin nature throughout phase two. There are some that don't like this a bit. But as I said, I was vague about this in when I first came here with Maranatha back in the early 70s, and I got to this point in Romans where I had to just throw in the towel. I just stopped. But subsequently, through a variety of things, I began to understand something. It took a while. Everything doesn't come overnight. But it took a while to figure out the origin and the nature of the sin nature. You should know it by now and be able to recite it. When Adam and Eve ingested the fruit, probably tasted pretty good. It wasn't nasty, tasty. It was probably pretty good fruit. When they ingested that, it changed their DNA for the worse. They got the double whammy. A sin nature, which they manifested real soon after the fall, and an aging gene, which eventually caught up with them. Adam made it to 960. Well, I wouldn't want to live that long in that condition. But he did. Anyway. So the occasion was probably first experienced soon after his conversion when he was studying the law afresh. Because he had to go back and relook at everything. And with new eyes, so to speak. And then things start falling in place right and left. And of course, he naturally would have read the Ten Commandments. And the tenth one tripped him up, which was to result in righteousness and simply inform the believer that mental attitude sinning, in this case lusting, is sinning. It's prohibited. We can't just run around in our mental attitude and lust, even if there's no overt actions connection carried through from it. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, then you have committed mental attitude adultery. Or if she was married. As a believer, Paul discovered the principle of chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. When the law came into human history and was put before humanity, of course the Jews were the recipients of it, the information in that Mosaic law did not lead to an inhibiting and a slowdown of worldwide STA activity. It fired up people. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. All right. And 7:5. For while we were in the flesh. Now, what's that mean? That means that we were ruled by, I've said this, while we were in the flesh, that's pre-salvation, way of expressing pre-salvation, when what we feed off of is the STA, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Okay. He proceeds to reveal the fact that the entire realm of STA lusting was quote, produced in me coveting of every kind. Of every kind, not just one area. 21. This is, you might imagine some other areas of lusting, but this will pretty well cover the spectrum. This includes sex lust, materialism lust or money lust, power lust, and approbation lust. Now, if you don't know what any of those words are, look them up. Why not always draw attention to yourself? It's approbation lust. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look, blah, blah, blah. Big, where you are impressed with something about your person that you derive satisfaction with approbation lust. You see people like that. Self-centered. They're impressed with themselves. You ought to be impressed with God and His plan and what He's done for you. Rather than that's what, but anyway. 22, he adds in verse 8, for apart from the law, sin is dead. 23, what is this in reference to? 24, at the point of salvation, the sin nature is not for that moment and the first time in the, it's like you have a solid line and there's a break in it, is not ruling the soul. It is checkmated. 26. This is further brought out in his experience in verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. When you and I believed in Jesus Christ for the first time, obviously, we were in fellowship with God. We heard the gospel in an unsaved state. The Holy Spirit made it clear to us. We acted on it and believed, whether you remember it or not. We acted on and believed, and we were in fellowship. God set us up to be in fellowship. Naturally, we're going to fall right out of fellowship due to our STA and just general ignorance of things. So, salvation and post-salvation instances of rebound results in a state of being alive. If you're in fellowship, you're alive. My favorite, maybe it's boring to you by now, my favorite illustration is, if you're on a playing field and you're playing sports and you step out of bounds, the play's dead. You're dead. Anything done at that point is disqualified. If you stand on the line and you make a perfect basket, it's called back. If you run out of bounds and run on down to the end zone, it's disqualified. Attempt is a human illustration. You could say that the player is dead when they're out of bounds. When they're back in bounds and everything's right, then they're alive. They're active. Hence, that thin line from being in fellowship and being out of fellowship. It only takes one mental attitude sin to knock you out of fellowship. Hence, the importance of constantly monitoring yourself but you won't. You'll get lazy or you'll just muddle along or forget what you just did the last hour. So generic rebound works, grace of God, so forth and so on. This whole section absolutely ought to kill any nonsense about sinless perfectionism. It's crazy. This and a lot of other verses. But there are actually those who have advocated that a believer can reach a sinless state. No. In spite of all the scripture you can throw at them, you dismiss those kind of dummies. They sin. I knew someone like this. He knew a lot of doctrine too. Sat under the same doctrine I did. And he fell in for there was a movement in England about reckoning yourself dead and you could arrive at this point and all this mess. Well, we know what John says in his epistle. Anyone that claims this is a liar and the truth isn't in him. I don't care how pious and righteous he may appear. So, 29, the converse is when the STA rules the real you. And for those of you in Bible class, your most important possession isn't your overt person, as important as it is. It's your soul. Your living soul, which God gave each of us when we took our first breath of air out from the womb. Or we wouldn't be here today. We would have been stillborn. Soulless, and therefore not. So, we'll call the soul is the real you. The body which you see, that's the outer you. And then we'll also have the new you. That's the human spirit. It can't sin. Human spirit. I didn't say Holy Spirit. I said human spirit. The repository of doctrine connected with your soul. Because before salvation, you were two-part, or as the technical theological term is, dichotomous. Body and soul. The unbeliever is body and soul. The believer is trichotomous. Body, soul, and human spirit. Which you got and I got when we believed in Christ. The third aspect. So 30, when the commandment came before his consciousness, the sin nature became alive and I died. You say, well, he pandered to it. Yes, he did. The mere suggestion of avoiding coveting. Now, you can go read the... I will have it in the notes later. You can go read that last commandment. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Because you say that's not neighborly. To covet anything, his house, his wife, his male and female servants, his ox, his Maserati, that's donkey. That's what they rode around on. Okay? You're not to covet this stuff. You're not to covet and lust after what's not yours. You can admire something. She's a beautiful woman. That's not a sin. That is a beautiful home. That's not a sin. That's fine. But when you're coveting and lusting, then you've sinned. Use rebound. I died, point 31, refers to loss of fellowship while entertaining some STA areas of lusting. The thing that's remarkable about the passage, and well, at least one thing, is that it didn't take viewing the usual objects of lust to get him out of fellowship. He saw things. He saw females. He was single all his life. Not that he never committed mental attitude sins in that department, but it was the tenth commandment. What one would think is as unlikely as anything to fire up the STA, to get his to stroke his STA grid. That's what it was. He testifies to that here, to use himself as a case study with regard to these matters. I was alive apart from the law. I read this, fired up my STA, and I was dead. Of course, he would know how to bounce back. It's called confession of your sin, your mental attitude sin. You confess that. I want that. I'm lusting out of that. I got to have that. And, as we'll get to, whenever those occasions or periods occurred in his life, he was deceived. The STA is a master at deceiving us. This is in your interest to do this. This is what's fun. This is what you ought to do. But why? Well, how are you deceived? Because you're dead and you're not producing divine good. More on that Sunday. I'll see you the first Sunday of December, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.